Well, we know what that cornerstone is, right? Amen. It's the corner of that foundation that everything is built from. And if that cornerstone is sure, that cornerstone is solid, then everything built off of that will be sure and be solid as well, right? And that song reminds us in Scripture that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And he's been gracious to us to give us a Bible to be able to open to understand the absolute truth of what our faith and our practice should be. So what if that cornerstone this morning reveals to you something that's different than what you thought? Are we going to trust the cornerstone? Or are we going to trust something else? We're about to find out. Take your Bibles and be seated and open them to the book of Romans chapter 6. That's going to be our focal passage this morning. Last Sunday morning, we had the privilege to be able to ordain 4 new deacons and affirm another's call to deaconship, and it was a very special time. And in that service, we did that in the first service. In that service, I shared out of our bylaws and out of our statement of faith what we understand about the local church. And this was a statement that I shared. And in this statement, we have 7 very important statements that help us understand what we believe a church is. Number one, we say that the New Testament Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one, an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. Number two, observing the 2 ordinances of Christ. Number three, governed by his laws, what we find in Scripture, that's what governs us. 4, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word. Number 5, seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Number 6, each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord, to our cornerstone. And then number 7, its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of senior pastor and deacon are limited to men as qualified by Scripture. And so in these 7 very concise statements, we do our best to identify, help people understand what we understand scripturally, what the church is about. And we understand from Scripture that there's 2 offices, the office of senior pastor and the office of deacon, and that there's 2 ordinances, as we talked about in this statement. And those 2 ordinances would be the Lord's Supper and would be communion. So over the last few weeks, we've kind of been on a journey. You may not have realized it. But Dr. Yancey was here with you, and he talked to you about the duties and the responsibilities and the things about a senior pastor. And then last Sunday morning in our first service, I had the privilege to be able to talk to the first group about the office of deacon and what that meant. And today we're going to start talking about the 2 ordinances of the local church. Today we're going to talk about baptism. Now, next Sunday, we're going to be down at the high school auxiliary field, and we're going to be participating in Turkey Bowl, and that's going to be a great time, and we're going to raise a lot of money for missions and be able to do great things from that. Then we're going to come back on the 17th, and we're going to talk about the 2nd ordinance, and that's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And then on the 24th of November, we're going to come together as a church family, and we're going to participate in those things. Those that need to participate in baptism, we're going to do that on the 24th, and then as a family, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper together. And so that's kind of the schedule of how all these things have been fitting together as we've been trying to put them the best that we can. So I was thinking about this service and how to kind of kick it off and process through there. And I got to thinking, what if I was a person that never attended church before? What if this was my very first time to walk through the doors of a Baptist church? There was probably some things that would be happening this morning that I would be fairly familiar with. I mean, I might be familiar with people standing together and singing a song. If nothing else, I've been to an Astros game and I've stood up and I've sang "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" together, right? I mean, I've done that, so I'm kind of familiar with that. I'm familiar with somebody standing up and saying a speech or maybe, you know, giving some thoughts. We call it a sermon or we call it a giving a message, but I'm comfortable. I'm used to that. I'm used to a prayer. I've seen people do that. If nothing else, I played on a football team, and before we went out and hit each other and tried to kill each other, we said the Lord's Prayer together before we went out and did that, right? I'm kind of familiar with that idea. But man, if I'm a person that's never walked through the door of a Baptist church before, and I walk through and there's this this pastor, and he's standing up in this little kiddie pool looking thing, and he's got somebody with him. And after saying a few words, he dunks them under the water and he raises them back up, and they call it baptism. That might be a little foreign to me. I might have to start asking myself the question, what's the big deal about this thing called baptism? Because I've heard a lot of teaching about it, and I've heard a lot of different teaching about it. I wonder if it is a very big deal or not. And that may be what some of you might be thinking this morning. If you see this word baptism flash up there, you might be thinking, well, is it a big deal? Is it something we should do? I know there's a lot of different teaching about it, and that's what I want to make sure that we understand this morning. Because I realize as I stand before you as a pastor delivering a sermon every Sunday morning, I realize that I have a different group of people that are here. I realize there's some of you, what you need to get out of the sermon this morning is you need to take action on what you're about to hear. You're about to hear that baptism is a declaration of your personal faith in Jesus Christ. And you have never made that decision. You've never become a follower of Jesus Christ. And the action that you need to take is that you need to be saved today. For others of you, you're sitting here today, and yes, you've been saved, and you've gone through that understanding of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but you've never participated in believer's baptism because you're not really sure what it means. You're not really sure the process. You're not really sure, is it something that I do because biblically it tells me to do it, or do I do it just because a denomination tells me what to do? And so today you need to be discipled when it comes to baptism so you can understand what you need to do with the information today. There's a third group of you here today. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're saved. You know that you've been baptized, and you've done that to profess biblically what we understand baptism is about. But if you were to ask, or if I were to ask you to sit with someone and explain to them what baptism from a biblical perspective was all about, you would not be able to do that. You know it, you understand it, but to be able to share that with someone else and disciple them in that area, then you're not sure that you would be able to do that. And so this morning, when we get to the end of our time together, it's my prayer that we'll be able to be equipped in whatever area that we find ourselves this morning. But beyond a shadow of a doubt, regardless of which one of these categories that you find yourself in, I want you to understand, baptism is a really big deal. It's a really big deal, especially as we understand it from Scripture, that it's such a big deal that here at Oak Ridge Baptist Church, we believe that it is so important that until a person is saved, until they personally ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, and until they announce that through believer's baptism, if they've not done that yet, they're not allowed, if that's a good word, they're not allowed to be a member of our family. And it's not because we're trying to exclude anybody. We're trying to hold firm to the truth of God's word. We're trying to make sure that everything that we do here is according to what the Bible has to say. And I freak people out all the time. They'll come to meet with me and they'll say, "Hey, Pastor, I want to be a member of the church." And I said, "No problem at all. I want you to understand what our statement of faith says about being a member of Oak Ridge Baptist Church." Remember that first statement. A New Testament church is of the Lord Jesus Christ and is an autonomous local congregation of, listen to those two words, baptized believers. And I share with them, the first thing that you have to do to be a member of our church is you have to be saved. And the second thing that you have to do is you have to participate in believer's baptism. And I've got to tell you something this morning. It's not as far-fetched as a lot of people try to make me believe that it is. If you were to go back and study through church history, and you talk about the global church, the church that exists all over the world that are trying to do things the way the Bible says for that, there are men and women that were willing to be ostracized by society. There were those that were willing to be befriended or disfriended. There are those that were willing literally to endure prison sentences because they believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that baptism, according to the Bible, was something that was very, very important and very central to our Christian faith. So this morning, that's why we're going to take a look at this ordinance called baptism. And I'm going to do that by sharing with you three aspects of baptism. We're going to kind of walk through that, and you're going to be challenged on the journey. You're going to be challenged either because you've never done it that way. You're going to be challenged because you haven't chosen to take action on what you understand to be truth, or you're going to be challenged to be able to know how to share this with other people. So three aspects of baptism. This morning I'll begin with aspect number one, and that's the mode of baptism. Now I know when I stand before you in a time like this, you're going, well, Pastor, you're a Baptist, so we know what your stance is going to be on baptism. Well, yes, I am a Baptist, and I don't hide that. I don't apologize for that. I've studied Scripture, and I've studied denominational theories, and I've tried my best to align my understanding of Scripture with a denomination that I would feel comfortable with, and I'm very comfortable being a Baptist. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines a Baptist this way: a member or adherent of an evangelical Protestant denomination marked by congregational polity and baptism by immersion of believers only. Now, I know I stand here today in front of a group of people. I know we have people on Facebook Live that are listening to us right now, that you're not coming out of a Baptist tradition or a Baptist denomination background. Maybe you're Presbyterian, or you're Methodist, or you're Catholic, or you're Orthodox, or you're something outside of that. And I want you to understand this morning what I'm about to share with you. In no way whatsoever am I doing that to try to throw mud at you, or to try to do anything to tell you that you are incorrect. All I'm going to do this morning is share with you what the Bible has to say. I'm not sharing that from the aspect of the Baptist faith and message. I'm sharing it with you from what the Bible has to say. And the Bible says of itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that everything that's in this Bible is inspired by God. It literally means it is God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man and the woman of God might be proven to be adequate, to be able to understand their faith and to be able to share it with others. So I'm not sharing anything today to try to offend anyone. I'm just sharing what I am today in an effort to make sure that we're all on the same page, scripturally. And I hope none of us are like a friend of mine. He pastored a church, and a man came to see him, and he said, Pastor, I want to join your church. And he sat down with him, and he said, well, the first thing that needs to happen is you need to be saved. And he said, yes, I've done that. And he said, the second thing that needs to happen is to make sure that you've participated in believer's baptism. And he said, tell me about that. And so he got the Bible out, and he walked through from Scriptures what the Bible had to say baptism was about. And at the end of that conversation, this is what the man said. He said, Pastor, I see in the Bible exactly what the truth is. You have spelled it out completely. There's no doubt about what baptism is, but that's not how I taught my children. I can't change now. I think about the lady that I sat in my office with one time, and she said, Pastor, if I believe what the Bible has to say about this topic, then I'm saying that my parents and some people that I really trusted in the schools that I went to when I was younger, that they are wrong. And I said, no, maybe what you're saying is that the Bible is right. You see, we have to have a groundwork. We have to have a foundation to understand the things to do, and we find it in God's Word. So why didn't my friend look at that man that day and say, hey, listen, I know you're saved. I know you're a great guy. I know you're trying to do things right. Why don't I do that? When somebody comes to be a member at Oak Ridge and we talk about baptism and they say, well, I've not done it the way you understand scripturally for it to be done, why don't we just say, you know, let's just don't worry about it. Let's just kind of not worry about baptism. Everybody can just be a member of our church. I can't do that because of the mode of baptism that we find in Scripture. Now, listen to me very carefully this morning. I'll be the first one to admit to you when I open the Bible and I begin to study that I don't find a lot of prescriptive instruction about the mode of baptism. I don't find a lot of that. But there are some things that I do find. For instance, there's a book that exists. It's called the Didache, or the Didache, depending how you want to pronounce that. And basically what we know about this book is it's been dated by modern scholars to be a first century manuscript. And in this, we also know that it was written in Koine Greek, which is the same language that the New Testament was written in. And you open these pages, and we don't believe that it's inspired. We don't hold it like it is Scripture. But we understand that historically it was shared and it's understood that it was giving the early church an understanding of how to participate or how to do church together. And the opening statement of that book says this: it's the teachings of the Lord to the Gentiles or to all the nations by the 12 apostles. So again, we don't consider it inspired scripture, but it was kind of a church handbook of how to do things. And listen to what this church handbook says that was written by a group of people that were alive in the first century during the same time that Jesus walked here on this earth. This is what it says about baptism. Concerning baptism, baptized this way. Having first said all these things, baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in living water. And it meant in a river, in water that's moving. If you don't have living water, it's okay to baptize them in another water. And if you don't have cold water, they want to make sure that you were committed when you were professing Jesus Christ. Amen. If you don't have any ice cubes, okay, that's all right. It's okay to use lukewarm water. But baptize them in this way. Again, this isn't an authoritative book, but it's a history book. And it helps us understand that not too long after Jesus ascended back into heaven, the early church was explaining the way to do baptism was by immersion. Now, though we don't have a lot of this instruction of the mode in the Bible, we have a lot of descriptions about the mode of baptism in the Bible. For instance, in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find the baptism of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, this is what the Bible says. It says, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. That word baptized in the Koine Greek, I was telling you about that just a few moments ago, that the New Testament is written in. It's the word baptizo. It was a word that was very prevalently used during the first century. It literally meant to submerge something or to dip something under the water. One book talks about a ship that was baptizoed at sea. It was sunk. We find comments about how that women, they would baptizo their dishes as they washed them. We find other places where it talked about the kids would go down to the river and they would baptizo each other. What were they doing? They were dunking each other under the water. And one historian talks about how that one person was murdered by the way of baptizoed. In other words, he was drowned. And so we have this word that was prevalent in the culture that meant to submerge or to be placed underwater. And we come to this passage of scripture here in Matthew chapter 3. And it says, Jesus came to John the Baptist and he asked him to baptizo him. He asked him to place him under the water. We have other descriptions of this. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, we find the story of Philip interacting with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he shares Jesus Christ with him. And he says, well, sir, what prevents me? What keeps me from being baptizo, from being placed under the water? And Philip says, nothing as long as you believe. And he said, I believe. And then look what the Bible says. And so Philip ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. And he was baptizoed. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went away rejoicing. So we see in this description of what baptism is supposed to be. And to make sure we understand what baptism signifies, all that we have to do is we have to go to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. There's two statements that Jesus makes prior to his ascension. One in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, hey, all of you that are going to be left behind after I ascend back into heaven, you are going to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then to that same group of people in Matthew chapter 28, he says, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go to all the people. I need you to go to the people in Jerusalem. I need you to go to the people in Judea. I need you to go to the people in Samaria. I need you to go to the people around the world. And I need you to do something. I need you to make them disciples. Well, to be a disciple, you have to follow after something. He's saying, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. We know according to the book of Philippians that Jesus Christ did not have to leave heaven. He could continue to hold on to his place in glory, but he chose to relinquish that because he knew you and I were in need of a Savior. He knew that there was nothing that we could do to be saved, and he came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 and a half years, and the Bible says that he voluntarily went to the cross, and he died on that cross to pay for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, proving what he said when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And Paul says, you've got to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead in order to be saved. And Jesus says, now with that understanding, I want you to go and I want you to help other people how to be, know how to be a disciple. And after they become a disciple, after they become a Christian, after they become a follower of Jesus Christ, baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then disciple them. Teach them what I have taught you. And listen, I'm going to be with you. This is going to be a story. This is going to be the process. It's going to last for all the ages because there's only one way to eternal life, and that's the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So in this process of understanding Scripture and studying it, we see this descriptive process, this understanding of the mode of baptism. That's the first aspect that we have to understand, why it's such a big thing. The second aspect that I would share with you this morning, why baptism is such a big thing, is the meaning of baptism. The meaning of baptism. Now we come to Romans chapter 6, where I asked you to turn to earlier. Is everybody there? Oh, two of you are. Thank you very much for being on page with me. Anybody else happen to be there? All right, very good. We're in Romans chapter 6. We're going to be reading in verse 1. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So in this passage of Scripture we're about to read, Paul is arguing that once you become a Christian, once you ask Jesus Christ to save you, you don't desire to sin. There was this statement that was going on, oh, you people say you can get saved by grace, and then the only reason you believe in that is so you can go sin all you want. Paul says, heavens, no. When we get saved, when we truly are saved and a follower of Jesus Christ, we don't desire to sin. We realize that we're dead to sin. That's what he talks about in the book of Galatians. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. So Paul's giving this argument that at the moment of our salvation, we die. Our flesh is dead to the penalty of sin. He goes on to say in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Paul is saying, listen, baptism is an external showing. Just as the wedding ring is an external statement of the decision that you've made in your heart to honor, love, cherish, in the good, in the bad, in the ups, in the downs, to honor your commitment to your spouse, that's what baptism is. It's an outward representation. It is an outward showing that Jesus, who did not have to leave heaven but chose to leave heaven and come to this earth to offer himself as a sacrifice of your sin and pass through the judgment of God. Don't miss that. When Jesus was on the cross, he took all the wrath of sin upon himself. He had to pass through the judgment of God so that he could offer you eternal life after his resurrection. And this baptism process, it's the symbolic showing that just as Christ passed through the wrath of God so that he could experience the blessings of God, you and I take that step of passing through the waters of baptism so that we can announce to people that we have accepted what Jesus Christ did for us. And when you think about it for just a moment, when you think about it, it's a very vulnerable process to participate in. You get into a big thing of water with another person and you say, go ahead and place me under the water. I totally trust you. That's one of the biggest questions people ask me when we talk about baptism. Pastor, how long are you going to hold me under? There was no Baptist preacher that said, as long as I have to. I don't hold anybody under long, very long, because it's a symbol, it's a showing. It's the process of saying, I've died to self so that I can show everybody that I've been raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of our understanding of what Christ went through so that we could have eternal life. And I'm in this vulnerable state. I choose to allow someone else to place me under the water, trusting that they will indeed bring me back up. And it's a picture of what I'm saying to God. I'm trusting by faith that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. And I'm being vulnerable, not only to you, I'm being vulnerable to a fellowship of believers. I mean, how many of us want to get dunked under and come up looking like a wet rack and a wet rat and all of our makeup is going and our hair is kind of back like this? Why would we do something like this in an age of our vainness? It's because we are announcing to everyone else, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I understand what he did for me and this is what he's asking me to do to announce that. I would not hesitate at all. And when I think about that picture and I think about what exactly baptism is, I can't help but think about what James Rowan wrote in 1912. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Why? Because love lifted me. There's a mode of baptism and there's a meaning of baptism. That's why it's such a big deal. But what exactly, that's the third aspect I want to share with you this morning. What exactly is the result of baptism? There's so much teaching out there. There's so much different opinions about what baptism is. What exactly is the result when I participate in baptism? Well, let's continue reading what Paul says here in Romans 6, verse 5. He says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, there's this beautiful thing that happens when we participate in believers' baptism. We are identifying with Christ and what he did for us. When he died on the cross, he was buried in the tomb and he rose again the third day. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer the master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in Jesus Christ. Very clearly, Paul is saying here, the result of baptism is not salvation. It's not salvation. Titus confirms that, where it says, not by works of righteousness, which we do, but according to his mercy does he save us. How does he save us? By the washing of regeneration, not the washing of water. For by grace, Ephesians says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, unless we would boast about it. So what salvation is, it is a declaration of our understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us and how that he gave himself so that we could have eternal life. And it's also an opportunity for us to have an experience that is a reminder that we've made that decision in our life. There comes this moment that I recognize that I'm a sinner. I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing I can do good enough. Isaiah tells us the best that I can do, it's like a filthy rag in the nostrils of God. Compared to his holiness, I just cannot get there. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And I come to this moment that I realize that it's through Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross, and I call out to him. I'm drowning here. I'm hopeless here. I'm helpless here. I need a Savior. We repent. Luke 13:3 says, and unless we repent, we'll perish. We repent. We call out to God. We ask him to save us. We're declaring that through believers' baptism. But what we're also doing is we're following what Jesus asks us to do. That's what baptism is a lot of times. For a lot of us, it's that submitting to what God wants us to do, not to what our traditions are or what our past teachings are. I mean, Jesus was baptized, right? Jesus is God. He did not need to be saved. He's perfect. That's why he could be our atonement for sin. But yet the Father wanted him to be baptized as a representation of his submission to his will for his life. So not only is baptism an identification of our time that we came and asked Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's an announcement to the world that I'm choosing to submit myself to the Father's ultimate will for my life, whatever that it is. It's the first step of being crucified with Christ and no longer living, but the life I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. If Jesus says, go and make disciples and baptize them, and I'm not willing to be baptized biblically like the Bible says, then I can't make disciples the way the Bible tells me to make disciples. But there's this amazing thing that happens. Do you remember in the book of Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus comes to John the Baptist and he says, hey, I need you to baptizo me, I need you to immerse me, not for salvation because baptism doesn't save, but to submit myself to what God's asking me to do. Jesus goes into the water, he's baptized, he comes back up out of the water, the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice from heaven is heard saying, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At the moment of your salvation, you are adopted into the family of God, and God the Father becomes your Abba. He becomes your daddy father. He becomes the one that is interested in everything that's going on in your life. And he says, here's what I need you to do. After your conversion, I need you to announce to the world that you are identifying with me, that you belong to me, and that you want to live your life the way that I want you to live it. And I want you to do it in a fellowship of believers, because I want them to hold you accountable that you're going to live the way that you say that you're going to live. I want you to do it in a body of believers because I've commanded them to make disciples and to have turkey bowls and to raise money for missions. I've commanded them to do whatever it takes to bring other people into the kingdom of God. And when they see the baptism taking place, it's an encouragement to them that they're doing things the right way. And when we do that, we don't hear an audible voice, but there's a voice that comes up inside of us. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased, because he is willing, she was willing to do what I've asked them to do. And it begins this process of obedience. When we bow our neck up about baptism, well, I'm not doing that, I don't care what the Bible has to say, we're restricting the things that God wants to do in our life. Three groups of people here today. One, there's a group of you here today and you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never, according to what the Scripture has to say, asked Jesus to save you. The action that you need to take this morning is you need to be saved. Again, Luke 13:3. It's not Galen's word. It's not Baptist words. It's the inspired word of God. Unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you change directions, unless you confess Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through him. That's what you need to do. The second group of people here are those of you that you're in this process of being discipled. You've been saved, but you've never really understood the mode of baptism and the meaning of baptism and the result of baptism. And today you do. And so just like the person that's not saved, here in a few moments, we're gonna have a final song of worship. And we'd love for you to come share that with us so we could open the Bible and show you how to be saved. We'd love for you to come share and say, Pastor, I've understood this morning, just like the two young ladies did in the first service. I finally understood what baptism really is, and that's the next step I need to take. We want to walk you through that scripturally. Some of you need to be discipled this way. There was a moment Maybe you're like 7 or 8. All of your friends were getting baptized at church. And you said, hey, I want to do that. I want to get baptized. And so you told your mom and dad you want to get baptized, and you went and saw the pastor, and he didn't ask you about your salvation experience. He just trusted what mom and dad said, and you were baptized, and you had no idea what you were doing. You just saw everybody else doing that. And then there was this moment, maybe it was at a church camp, maybe it was at a revival, maybe it was in a Sunday morning worship, that you realized you had never been saved. And you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believed in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you were saved. And you've been dealing with this dilemma ever since. My mom and dad made a really big deal back here when I was baptized. And if I get baptized again, I'll be hurting everybody's feelings. Listen to me carefully. If you participated in some kind of spiritual activity and you were saved, there's no such thing as rebaptism. You've never been baptized in the first place. Because first we're saved, then we're baptized. Some of you are here this morning and you're like, Pastor, I got it right in that exact order. There was a moment I was saved, there was a moment I was baptized to announce my salvation. Do all of your friends know that story? Or do you have a group of friends that you hang with at church that know your story? But then you got your weekend friends. You got your coworker friends. You got your family friends. And they don't really understand this part, and they like to do some things that I haven't crucified in my life. So I'm going to be a Christian on Sunday and Wednesday and maybe Saturday leading up to Sunday. But Friday night and Tuesday night, those are my nights. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And some of those are the ones that you've written down this year that we've talked about. Who's your one? Family member, coworker. Are you burdened enough about them to make your baptism more than just an announcement to your church family, but an announcement to everybody in your life that you choose to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? I don't know which category you're in. I don't even know what God's spoken to you. He may be talking to you about something totally different than what I've mentioned to you this morning. And you know what? That's okay. Because I don't know what God's speaking to you, but you know what he's speaking to you. And the book of James says this: to him that knows to do good and doesn't choose to do it, for that person it's a sin. And if I willfully sin and don't do what God's asked me to do, I'm breaking that fellowship that we have with him. So at the end of every service, when we come together, we have a time of worship. For those of us that everything's square, everything's in order, everything's where it is, we want you to worship. But man, if there's something that's not quite right, I'm going to be standing right there. And I'd love to have the opportunity to be able to connect you with one of our family members that could show you from the Bible what you need to change in your life. If that's to be saved, if that's to be baptized, come share that with us. For others of you, it may be come to pray for that one. I don't think there's anything magical about you stepping out and coming and praying for your one. But there's something humbling about stepping out and praying for your one. But just like I wasn't ashamed to be baptized to announce I'm a follower, I'm not ashamed when God puts something in my heart to go pray about it or lift that up. And that may be what that other person needs to see for them to have that humility to accept Christ today. So I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. When I say amen, Chris and the team's going to lead us in our closing time of worship. And you just do whatever God's put upon your heart. Father, we come to you this morning. We're grateful for your word. And it's my prayer today, as we've heard it, that we'll not just be hearers of the word, but we'll be doers. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.